Isaiah chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Isaiah chapter 6. He started this last Sunday. Remember that Isaiah is one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's quoted in the New Testament more than any other prophet. He is called to preach to a nation that would not listen to him. And yet he was faithful. And I asked last Sunday, why was it that his ministry was so outstanding? And the answer, I believe, comes with this. If you trace back to his call, you will see the impact that the call of God had upon his life here in Isaiah chapter 6. So what brought him to the place where he could sincerely say to God, as we see written in verse 8, "Here am I, send me"? What brought him to that place? And that's the question I present to you. What will bring you to that same place where each of you could say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? So we're looking at what I call the divine order of the divine call upon Isaiah. And it's the same for you and I today. Last week we looked at the comprehension he had of God. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and look at this comprehension. In the year that King Uzziah died. Notice it was in the year that King Uzziah died during this crisis that he says, "I saw also." He is forced to change his focus from the vacant throne of Judah to the never vacant throne of God Almighty, to a king who never dies. And so we see in verse 1 that he comprehended God's position. It goes on to say, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." A high and exalted throne, the floor covered by this splendid robe. In verses 2 to 3, we see his comprehended God's praise. Verse 2, "Above it," that is the train, the robe, "stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face." Notice that 2 wings covered the face in righteous reverence. "Even they are ashamed to show their faces before the holy God." With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. 2 wings covered the feet in holy humility. And some think, as I mentioned last week, that this has to do with covering nakedness. "And with twain he did fly." 2 wings were used to fly in sanctified service. And these are the seraphim that has the idea of burning. Perhaps they were like lightning. And then we see the message of praise in verse 3. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I present to you again this message and the question I presented to you last week. When you see the God of the Bible, what will you see? Will you see love, love, love? Mercy, mercy, mercy? Isaiah said, he saw the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the separation from sin and from those who practice and tolerate it. Remember what the Queen of Sheba, what her expression was, or what was said of her when she saw Solomon's glory? The Bible says there was no more spirit in her. Can you imagine seeing God in all of his glory? What would that do to the Queen of Sheba's spirit? Folks, what we need to experience is a total awareness of who God is. And we will get that by focusing on him and him alone. And realizing this, that a true comprehension of God is the foundation of missions. It is the foundation. It is the basis of missions. Not having our eyes on people, but having our eyes on God so that we see people as they are, and so I see myself as I am. Isaiah comprehended his position, verse 1, his praise in verses 2 to 3. He comprehended his power in verse 4, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Power is related to what is praised. It is his holiness that has been praised. What power a holy life has. Folks, a real comprehension of God, as Isaiah had, cannot but change your life. It must change your life. And so, we see in verses 1 through 4 the description of the vision. We're going to see in verse 5 this morning, not the description of the vision, but the reflection of the vision. We saw in verses 1 through 4, I asked you this question, when you see God, what will you see? Here's my question this morning as we look at verse 5, when you see God, not what will you see, but what will you be? And in verses 1 through 4, what dominates when you see God? You see His holiness. Now verse 5, this question, what changes when you see God? What changes when you see God? So the first in the divine order of a divine call is a comprehension of God. Secondly, this morning, we're going to look at verse 5, is conviction from God. Then said I, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We go from King Uzziah in verse 1 to the King of the universe, verse 5. Conviction from God. There's so little conviction today because God is avoided. Anything or anyone that reminds you of God ought to bring joy to the Christian. But what does it bring to the unbeliever? It brings hatred. It makes people uncomfortable to talk about God unless His name is used in vain. And what is the number one priority today? Comfort. People don't want to feel uncomfortable. They have to have their safe space. Safety zones, even in colleges, which are supposed to be the center of debate of what is truth. But don't tell me anything about God. They can foist upon you their sinful lifestyle, but you cannot even mention God because they have to have their safety spaces and their comfort spaces. No Ten Commandments in the courtroom. It makes people uncomfortable. No Bible in the school. It might offend somebody. And you can have a perfectly pleasant conversation with somebody until you mention the name of God. Isaiah has conviction from God in verse 5 because he saw God for who He is. Two things about this conviction from God. Number one, we see the contrast. I'm going to the end of verse 5 to start with because it there says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. For, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why does he say, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips? Because I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Having been brought into the presence of God, Isaiah is revealed to himself. Does that ever happen to you when you look upon God? It ought to happen when you read your Bibles, folks. That when you see God for who He is, you see yourself for who you are. People study psychology to understand themselves. And all they do is come up full of excuses for themselves. You study the Bible, and as you see God, you'll begin to understand your problems. You'll begin to understand that the reason you do what you do is because of how far you have strayed from God, how far you fall short of His glory, and how the image of God has been corrupted in your life that can only be restored through Jesus Christ. And when it is, you begin to understand what it is to be like Jesus. You see, folks, to perceive God's holiness is to perceive man's sinfulness. When I see God for who He is, I see myself as who I am. When you see God, you cannot but help to see yourself. Because you are made in His image, And you will see what God intended for you and how far short you fall. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever had anyone say to you, if only you knew what you look like right now? Have you ever forgotten to do something when you got up in the morning by looking in the mirror? And you just didn't go to the mirror? I'm looking around to make sure everybody's got their hair combed. Because you're going to be doing the same thing. I debated coming this morning with my tie. Oh, I can't do it now because I've got this thing on my tie. But I was going to throw my tie over my shoulder and I was going to start preaching like this. Just as a way of illustration to see if anybody would be bothered. Would you be bothered by this, folks? Would you be bothered? Would you be thinking about what I'm preaching if you saw me like this? You'd be wanting to go. My wife would be going, you know, like this. Would you please do something about that? But you know what we do? We often do. Is this straight, honey? It's all right. Okay. You know what we do? We don't often see ourselves for who we are spiritually. We may have the physical all put together. And have you ever wondered, how do people see me in light of Scripture? But more than that, how does God see me in the light of what He expects from me? You see, anytime you compare yourself to God, you will fall short. When you start comparing yourself with other people in the church, you know what? You're going to find somebody, because you can find them, who's just not quite up to where you are. And then you just think, well, I'm just not that bad. Comparing themselves among themselves, they were not wise, Paul says to the Corinthian church. And comparing yourselves among each other, you're not wise. But I'll tell you something. You get into the Word of God, you start comparing yourself with Him and what He says, and every time you do, you're going to fall short. You're going to realize, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. In the same way, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I fall so short. I think I told you the illustration of a friend of mine who was working on the campus of Bob Jones University. He was in the film department. And I won't say his name because this is on the internet, but my friend was working one day on one of the sets they were going to do for a film that they were going to film. And he's in his grubs. And it was at the beginning of school, so a lot of the new students are on campus. So he was in the film department, and he was having to do something with a pipe, a metal pipe. And there was something in it, so he was blowing that pipe clean. And he looked at his watch and said, oh, it's time to go to lunch. Well, the dining common is across campus. And so he put his work down and began to walk across campus. And as he would see these students, he would say hello to these students. And these students were just excessively friendly. They would smile at him. And he would just, man, what a crop of students we have this year. So friendly, so excited to be here. And then he got to the dining room and I thought, you know, I'll go to the restroom and wash my hands. And he went there and he had this ring around his mouth. Big black ring. You know what they were saying? We got this clown on campus. Folks, how often do you see yourself for who you are? You know what? Don't go to Freud and Skinner and Maslow and all these other psychologists. Go to the Bible and talk to God. Say, Lord, how do you see me? Search me, O God, and try my heart. Know me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Search me, O God. What Isaiah saw in himself was so much different than the God of the universe he had just seen. When you see yourself for what you see, you'll see what is different, and it's sin, and it stands in ugly contrast to God's holiness. Obviously, the God most people see is not the God of the Bible, for if they really saw the God of the Bible, their lives would be changed. But how often do people read the Bible? I took the three boys with me Wednesday night to pray with them. I had the deacons meet with their groups, and I took three boys with me. And I went into my office, and I was praying with them, with Brother Rick Todd. And after we prayed, I was just having a time with the boys. And I asked them how their testimonies were in school. Are they obeying their teachers? And then I challenged them. I said, did you know that you're the only Bible that some people will ever read? And they looked at me quizzically. And I said, in other words, people won't read this Bible, but you claim to be a Christian and they're looking at you. You're the only Bible some people will ever read. And then you can see the light turn on and they realized. And folks, that's such a quaint saying that we think sometimes, but you're sometimes the only Bible people will read. You are the only impression people will sometimes get of God through Jesus Christ, who you claim to be your Savior. What do they see when they see you? Job said this in chapter 42. At the end of his whole trial, he said, now mine eye seeth thee, because God had revealed himself in a supernatural way. And he says this, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah here says, mine eyes have seen the King. And it's not King Uzziah. It's God Almighty. He had before seen King Uzziah and had never been brought to this place. Compared to another human, even the king or the president, you can always look good. Because they too are sinners. We believe we can get by with whatever our leaders get by with. But seeing the king made him realize that the king saw him. And that you cannot escape his presence. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And he goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. I cannot escape from God. I cannot go anywhere where he cannot see me. There is no place to go. And folks, our actions betray what we really believe. And sometimes I think that Christians even think, if I can't see God, he can't see me. At least that's how we act. I remember my boys when they were little. When they didn't want me to see them, you know what they would do? They would cover their eyes. Standing right in front of me. I remember Jesse being the main one doing that. As if I can't see him. And I think that that's somehow we believe God is. That if I can't see him, he can't see me. And yet we forget what the Bible says. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3 and Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. When you see God, what will you be? Well, here we see the contrast. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Secondly, we see the confession. Now we go back to the first part of verse 5. What's the first thing out of his mouth? Out of his mouth when he realizes the contrast between him and God. What is the first thing that'll come out of your mouth when you see the contrast between you and God? Would you read the first part of verse 5 with me? Then said I, woe is me. He instantly realizes his need for mercy. You see, the holiness of God is a consuming fire to sin and to the sinner. Conviction is the realization of condemnation, and the confession indicates conviction. Have you ever been in a place where you just wanted to crawl into a hole? Were you embarrassed yourself so badly you just wanted to escape and get into a hole somewhere? You thought that you were one thing and you found yourself to be something else. In other words, you were put in your place. That's what happened here. Isaiah is put in his place. I believe that's like Peter when he was in that boat, when he saw the miracle of all the fishes that he caught because Jesus said, go out to here, cast your net over the other side. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. the same response John, the apostle, had in Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. How many times have you been convicted of something and never confessed what you were convicted of? Because of pride, you don't want people to know that you're under conviction. So instead of responding to the Holy Spirit, you respond to the people around you. Fearful of what people may think of you. We tend to think that no confession is an indication of spiritual health. If such and such never goes forward, I never see him go forward, he must really be spiritual. Folks, it may be that he's not spiritual at all. You see, the lack of confession is an indication of apathy. It's an indication of pride. God can do something for those who stand before his holiness and see what they are. Nothing can be done for the one who stands in the very presence of holiness and does not sense his unworthiness and uncleanness. You know the expression. You know the truth. That before a man can be saved, he must know that he is a sinner. You see, if there's no need of forgiveness, there's no hope. Isaiah says, woe is me. Then he says, I am undone. For I am undone. That literally means, I am cut off. I am destroyed. I am face to face with death. Why would he say this? Because of his worthlessness, number one. I am a man of unclean lips. You know what the lepers were to say if they were ever out in the community and anybody ever approached them? They would have to cover their lip and they would have to scream out, unclean! So that everybody would know that they were unclean. That's the very word that is used here. I am a man of unclean lips. Because Isaiah is in the presence of those who are praising God with pure lips, the seraphim. And he recognizes his unworthiness to join the seraphim. Lips, you well know, are an instrument of deceit. Lips may be used to say the opposite of what is in our heart. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. With unclean lips, we flatter people. With unclean lips, we lie. With unclean lips, we deceive others. And what we sing and say, is it from the heart? If not, we are of unclean lips. So he says, I am undone because of his worthlessness. Secondly, he says, I am undone because of his association. What does he say in the next part of verse 5? I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All week long, folks, you live among sinners. Every day, you are brushing shoulders with sinners, yourself being one of them. But having been redeemed and still battling the flesh, you live among people who live by the flesh. And does that not have an impression and an impact upon you? Doesn't the lives of others truly influence you to do what you know is wrong? When you live among sinners, you become more and more tolerant of their sin. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He moves to Sodom. He's now in the gates of Sodom. And it says in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, that he was vexed with their sin, with their licentiousness. Sometimes I see believers who, living among our culture, and I see it in lives, I see little things that people let go with in their lives, their Christian lives. It's not that big of a deal. Why? Because it's so prevalent out there. And you begin to do what the world does. Because you're in a culture where that is just so pervasive. And your life is changing. So much so that if you're not careful, as your life changes, as you become just a little bit more tolerant of the world, then you come into the church and you're like, why can't we do such and such? Why can't we change it up in here a little bit? Why can't we sing the songs of the world? Why can't we sing the songs of it? Why can't we go back to the leeks and the garlics and the... Why can't we? Why can't we? Why can't we? Because you've been around it all week. And you know, it's... You kind of begin to like it a little bit. Because sin is attractive. There's the pleasures of sin. More and more tolerant of sin. You start questioning, was that really wrong? Is that really wrong? I was reading an article this week in a very good magazine about a man in missions in a foreign country where not being on time is no big deal. Punctuality is just nothing. And he was talking about how we should adapt to that because that's really just a matter of preference. And I thought, a matter of preference? When the very definition of punctuality is to show esteem for other people in their time? When the very thing about punctuality is what the Lord said, what Paul said in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, where I put somebody else above myself. The very idea of being late is showing esteem for myself and not for somebody else. And it's a sin, but we've come to the place where we just accept that. Well, that's just their culture. Well, it's wrong in their culture. It's a sin to say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time. You gave your yay, and then you don't show up. You lied. But even in a good magazine, and even among missionaries, they're being corrupted by the culture and saying, well, we just have to accept this. And there are some things in a culture that are acceptable that we don't practice. But there are other things that we say, no, I can't budge on that. And as I mentor this person, I need to get it across to him that as a Christian, I keep my word. And this is what I do. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Folks, it's all around us. And unfortunately, we see a lot of believers who, as they dwell among a people of unclean lips, they began to see, well, maybe that's not so bad. And we're losing what we originally saw and should see when we look upon the King, the Lord of hosts. When we're truly aware of our own sin, we're going to be overpowered by the sin around us. Only when I abhor myself and my sin will I abhor the wickedness that is all around me. If I accept sin in my life, I become callous to the sin in other people's lives. Why is it we're not reaching the world around us? Because we don't see the world as unclean. We don't see the world really as bad as it is. We tend to make excuses for them because we've been making excuses for ourselves. Charles Spurgeon once said, I do not think a man can be a good missionary if he winks at the sin that surrounds him, unless it stinks in his nostrils, unless it makes his soul boil with holy indignation, unless, like Paul, his heart is stirred in him. How can he speak as he should speak the message of his God? I tell you, Isaiah has conviction from God here. A conviction that we need to see as we pray for revival and as we want revival, it ought to be where we have a conviction from God because we've seen God as He is. Because His holiness is a consuming fire that destroys. And when we see the holiness of God, we see our own sinfulness and the certain condemnation that we are under. But God is also merciful, and fire also purifies. It's no accident that the Holy Spirit is depicted as a tongue of fire in Acts chapter 2. And if the sinner truly repents and confesses his sin, the burning of God's righteousness will not consume the sinner, but the sin purifying the soul. We need to see ourselves in the sight of God, just as we are. You see yourself in the sight of God, just as you are. And you sing this morning, just as I am. I have no plea. There's nothing I can come before God with except that thy blood was shed for me.